This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you live from our studio out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Now, that means we're alive.
Yeah, we're breathing.
Yes. Steve Vaughn in studio with me today, and we're going to talk a little bit about children's television on this edition of the program. We'd like to come back to the issue of culture from time to time, because culture ultimately sets the direction of our worldview, more so than the educational systems do today. They tend to form our basic perspectives more so than the schools do. So that's one reason why we want to be sure that we're taking a look at the kind of cultural devices that are seeping into our homes and affecting the way that we think and the way that we live. And children's programs include Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, which is one of the most popular children's programs of all time, perhaps even a bit more popular than Sesame Street.
Yeah. And did you ever watch it?
I don't think so, outside of maybe just a few clips here and there.
Yeah, I think I got through two or three whole shows, and that was about as much as I could take, because it was geared way younger than me. I did try to watch a few as I got older to see if it would be appropriate for my kids, and they didn't care for it too.
Well, there's
much
a new
either.
Film out called Won't You Be My Neighbor, and of course on Mr. Rogers, and Mr. Rogers is one of the most well-loved American television stars of all time. In fact, Steve, you mentioned he never had a television set himself.
Yeah, he even mentioned that, and it was kind of ironic because he was on the TV. He said that television was pretty much demeaning to people. There was another show that was called Candid Camera, the newer one with Peter Funt, and Peter Funt was playing a hotel manager that was telling the customers that there was no TV in the hotel room, and he notices Mr. Rogers, and he told him there's no TV in the hotel room. He said, "Well, you can keep it. I don't have one anyway. I'd never turn it on." And that was really surprising.
Uh-huh.
And so that was interesting.
Well, you probably understood the depersonalizing aspect of television, modern media, that we become less persons. We become less able to interact with each other. My family were meeting at a restaurant last night. I noticed that there was, you know, some percentage of attention taken away from the conversation by all the televisions that were blasting and blaring all around us.
Oh, yeah.
And so I think there's something very depersonalizing about television in that it draws us away from human relationship. And I think Mr. Rogers understood that.
Yeah, that's why I think he said it was demeaning, and that he told kids even that if, you know, after his show or around his showtime, if there was something that was more violent, a little scary, he said, turn it off. Go do something else.
Now, there's a new film out called Won't You Be My Neighbor. I haven't seen it myself. I've seen a number of reviews on the film. And as far as I know, Jesus was not mentioned in the film. And Christianity never really came up in the neighborhood, in his neighborhood. There was no real mention of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Redeemer. And I know that's politically incorrect to bring Jesus into anything, because we live in an Antichrist era. And that really is the case. I think people don't understand how virulent the philosophers of the 19th century were against Christ. You take Nietzsche, who called himself the Antichrist, Nietzsche being the father of modern media, the father of modern culture, probably more than anybody else, certainly the father of modern psychology. But yeah, there's been an Antichrist approach. We don't bring Jesus into our world, certainly not into the news, and certainly not into media. That's one reason why we bring Christ into almost every page in our history textbooks. We bring Jesus into our Worldview in 5 Minutes cast, in which we acknowledge that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, very much involved in his church, very much involved over all of the institutions and all of the nations in this world, and he will bring them to naught unless they bow the knee to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him to be the Lord. And so, again, if we're not bringing him in, then he's going to bring us down. And I think that's the thing that was missing in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, and of course Sesame Street and most other children's programs.
Yeah. Now, presumably he named it Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, and the song "Won't You Be My Neighbor" came from the "Who Is My Neighbor" parable that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. Now that, but it's interesting. Mr. Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister, but yet he never did bring Jesus into the neighborhood, which you would think that that would be forefront.
And I think we should analyze his worldview, and we want to do that in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. What was Mr. Rogers' ethic? What was his concept of the human heart and of human psychology and anthropology? What was his basic worldview? Now, I know most people don't ask these questions, but because they don't ask these questions, they submit themselves and their children to a bad worldview, and in the end, they stumble their kids. And so let's ask the question again, what is Mr. Rogers' worldview? What was his worldview? And how has this impacted and affected and infected our entire world? We'll be back in just a moment with more on the Generations Broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. Five states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. We are back on the Generations broadcast to talk about Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood and the worldview that undergirded the neighborhood. Yes, worldviews are important, and nothing is neutral. No cultural system, no educational system is neutral, my friends. There's always a system of presuppositions, a basic worldview that is presupposed. In any kind of teaching, in any kind of worldview, especially that which is inculcated in the minds of children year in and year out. So what was Mr. Rogers' basic ethic? What was his basic view of the world? And it came out in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Now, it was not the Christian faith. That was not the basic worldview. It was not God as creator. It was not God as sustainer. It was not God as our savior. God was not important. God was not recognized. God was not realized. God was not worshipped in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. So to keep that in mind, Fred Rogers would not do anything that could possibly make anyone else feel excluded. His basic ethic was kindness. He called it love, but he wanted to be kind. And this kindness did not involve any sense of judgment or any need for repentance or any sense of sin or a need for atonement. Now, Jesus loved the rich young ruler.
Yes.
And then he told the rich young ruler the toughest thing he could ever say to him, and that was basically, repent of your covetousness.
Yeah, yeah.
He pointed
sell
out
everything.
His covetousness. Yeah. Sell everything you own, go find a good walking stick, and come follow me.
Yeah.
And that was the hardest thing that he could ever say to that man whose sinful condition involved a covetousness and a love for money. Jesus loved the rich young ruler, and he said something hard to him. He pointed out his sin to him. It was a tough message that Jesus communicated. But for the ungodly today, the final ethic is kindness and inclusion. It is not the idea that anybody is wrong or pointing out that anybody is wrong. It's not the idea that we need to call people to repentance and point out that they have a spiritual need. They have sinned against a holy God. And they need to come to repentance and faith in Christ who died on the cross for our sins. See, that's kind, that's loving, but that's not inclusion. Because inclusion has the idea that we receive everybody for all of their various sinful conditions, and we do not correct them for these conditions.
Yeah, Mr. Rogers seemed to see everybody in two categories. They were either accusers or advocates. And he said an accuser is someone who is going to look for the bad in people and bring that out. And the advocate is going to look for the good and bring that out. And that was why he said, well, who's my neighbor? It's everybody who's around. And how do I treat my neighbor? I treat my neighbor as an advocate. They are created in God's likeness. I need to find something good about them and bring that out.
Instead, what we find with the Good Samaritan is the Good Samaritan found that the poor man on the side of the road was physically slash spiritually maimed. He was wounded. He was not in good condition. There was not a goodness about his condition. And he did what he could to repair that condition. Of course, that's what we need to do. We need to find that our neighbors are corrupted by the problem of sin in their lives. And they need that health. They need that correction. They need some repair for their spiritual condition, their physical condition. So that's the Christian worldview. Now, the non-Christian worldview says, no, you don't correct it. You don't offer anything of a correction. You just accept them for their various forms of sins and their various forms of corruptions with which they are corrupted. So if you come upon somebody who has all these spiritual wounds and their spiritual body is just filled with these gushing sores, you carve happy faces into the sores and recognize the diversity of their sins to be a beautiful thing, and you accept the beauty, quote unquote, the beauty of their corruption instead of finding some means of deliverance from that condition. So again, it's the carving of happy faces into the sores of those who are lying in these spiritual hospitals. That's what the ungodly are doing. And that's how they define love. That's how they define kindness and inclusion. And we need to, as Christians, find there to be a difference here, because ultimately I think it's an anthropological difference. Yes, he wanted to see the goodness in people. In fact, he said the goodness of people is not seen on the outside, but on the inside. He actually said on the inside, they're not full of dead men's bones. They're filled with nothing but good. So that was the thing he wanted to see in people. He wanted to see the goodness that was there in the very core of their being, in the very core of their heart. He didn't want to see that the heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He just didn't want to see that. He didn't want to agree with Jesus, who said, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." That was not his worldview. As you mentioned, he told Amy Hollingsworth, you want to look through the eyes of God at their neighbor and see what's good about that person, because we are all created in God's likeness. The assumption there, of course, is the fall did not happen. The fall that brought about a destruction of our God-likeness in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, that didn't happen. He didn't want to see the fall happened and ruined man in God's image, twisted him, corrupted him to the umpteenth degree. He didn't want to see that God's likeness was corrupted in us in the area of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and so therefore no renewal necessary by the Holy Spirit of God. So that was his basic worldview. His basic worldview was a denial of man's depravity, and that's the huge departure from a biblical world and life view, and therefore that's a departure from God's means of redemption and God's means of salvation. So I would say it was a horrible, devastating departure from a Christian worldview when he focused in upon the goodness of man instead of focusing in on the goodness of God. The people who think and talk positively about everybody are supposed to be the most righteous, but not so, not so. You can either assume all is good and lose a sense of the holiness of God and the true goodness of God. You can assume all is bad and give way to nihilism, or you can assume that man is bad and God is good, and then receive the righteousness of God as our salvation from the badness of man. So those are the three options. And I would recommend that we realize that man is bad and God is good, and receive the righteousness of God as our salvation from the badness of man.
Yeah, and that sort of comes about with some of his last words, that he wanted to be good enough to be acceptable to God. And towards the end of his life, on his deathbed, he said, "Am I a sheep?"
He did. He had the conversation with his wife. I believe that comes out in this docu-movie, this docu-film that is just out on the life of Mr. Rogers. And again, my friends, this is an American icon. Mr. Rogers is an American icon. Mr. Rogers is a very important person in the history of this country in the sense that he impacted the lives of probably hundreds of millions of little children that were watching his program over the period of, 30, 40 years that it aired. And he was an ordained PCUSA minister, which doesn't say much. But at the end of his life, he's with his wife, Joanne. And Mr. Rogers turns to his wife and says, "Am I a sheep? Am I a sheep?" And evidently he was interacting with the story of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. There's a separation of the sheep and the goats at the end. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then he asks the question of his wife, "Am I a sheep?" And his wife answers, "If anyone is a sheep, you are." And what does that mean?
You are good enough.
You are good enough for heaven, yeah. You are good enough for heaven. That's the worldview that has captured those who believe in the goodness of man.
But the Bible says that there is no one who is good, no, not one.
Yeah, and that we are all condemned. We are all unjust. We are all lost. We are all sinners before God, deserving of hell. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only by the imputation of the righteousness of Christ upon us that we are justified in the eyes of God. It is only by the work of the Holy Spirit in us that we are enabled to walk righteously before God. We are able to engage in any kind of good. It is only by the work of God in us that we are able to be sanctified by the grace of God. Indeed, it is by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of the works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, however, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But that's not the thrust of the passage, the sheep and the goats. And again, it's guys like Mr. Rogers that believe in the goodness of man, that relies upon his own goodness, that trusts in his own goodness, that winds up in trouble on judgment day because he's relying upon his own works in order to be accepted by God on that day. Indeed, the salvation by works motif comes back again and again, this idea that you can earn your own salvation by being super kind. And I think that's what he believed, Steve. I think he believed, and everybody else believed around him, they affirmed it, that he was the most kind, the most inclusive in terms of how he interacted with others. And instead of coming to grips with the self-centeredness of his own heart, the pride of his own heart, and the realization that there is no way that he could save himself by his own works, it turns out that Mr. Rogers appeared to be facing death with the idea that he was good enough for heaven.
Yeah, or at least questioning whether he was or not.
Right.
And so, and of course, we cannot know his heart or his soul or whether or not he was saved. Well, all we can do is take a look at what did he say, what were his questions, and the big question was, am I a sheep?
And Matthew 25 truly brings out the idea of identity and the recognition of other sheep, the identity of being a sheep, and recognizing the body of Christ. As Jesus' people, we begin to recognize the body of Christ, and we care for the body of Christ because we are the body of Christ. And that's what's being conveyed there. It's not a question of merit. You can't move from identity to merit, as people want to do.
Right.
People instinctively want to say, it's how much, how many times I have visited the sick. I have visited the least of these in prison and so forth. They always want to reduce this identity to merit.
Am I humble enough for God to exalt me?
That's right. How humble do I need to be? How much repentance do I need to repent? That's the wrong question. Repenters are just in the state of repentance. It's identity. It's who we are. We're penitent. We're humble before God. We're the children of God, penitent before him and receiving his gifts. That's who we are. So I think we lose the sense of identity when we move into the realm of merit, and that's what the human mind wants to do as it tries to configure a way by which we are saved according to our own works. And man's religions always want to back their way into a salvation by works motif, and that appears to be what was happening with Mr. Rogers. I pray this has happened for him and for many others who have heard his material, but let's be sure, my friends, that we understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is that we are not saved by our own works. We're saved by the grace of God. He reaches down. He saves us by his grace. He enables us to believe in Christ and to repent of our sins and to seek his mercy in Christ. And then, it turns out, is the power of God. It's the working of God in us that enables us to work out according to his will and according to his pleasure. And that, my friends, is the Christian message.
So how would you then take a look at the Bible verse that says to make your election sure? How do you do that?
Well, I think it's certainly to be in the Word of God and to be hearing the voice of the shepherd, to be recognizing the voice of the shepherd, to receive the Holy Spirit of God, and to be walking in his ways. And indeed, as we're walking with him, as we repent of our sins, as we are transparent and in terms of understanding our own sin and confessing our sin before him, that's the point at which we realize his forgiveness and his cleansing from that sin. So as we honestly reflect on our own sinful condition, turn to him and ask for that forgiveness and begin walking in the light as he is in the light, we find that we have made our election sure, we realize our identity more and more, that we are his people and we have received his forgiveness.
Yeah, so it's more of a, you know, there's some people who will render the verse work out your salvation, meaning to be work for your salvation. But I think Paul was saying, look, you are saved. You are his workmanship. Now work this out in your everyday life. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Walk in the spirit and don't follow the deeds of the flesh.
That's right. Walk in the identity. Walk in the person that you are. You are a new creature in Christ. Now, mortify the sinful flesh. I love Romans chapter 6 as well. Yeah. Romans 6 captures that identity that you're a new person in Christ. You are buried with him. Now you're raised with him and you're walking in newness of life. Now, therefore, since you are a new creature in Christ, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. So go out there and start engaging the battle, realizing that you are dead to sin and alive to God. Now, see, that's identity. Identity is realizing who we are in Christ, and that enables us in the spiritual warfare against the sins of the flesh.
And that's even humility, is understanding who you are and being honest with who you are. We are not good. We are not good in and of ourselves. God has given us certain talents and abilities that we need to use for him, but we can't do anything. That's why he said we are the branches. He's the vine. He's the one who fills us with the life. He's the one that creates the fruit that comes out of us. We don't all of a sudden one day say, well, I've been a Christian for 50 years now. I can separate myself from the vine and I can bear fruit myself.
And so much of Christ's teaching just presents tests for us. They don't present a challenge to merit or to working our salvation on our own merits and to earn our own salvation on our own merits. Rather, what Jesus is doing in Matthew 25, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is just presenting a description of what Christians are.
Right.
And so, you know, Christians are those that look out for each other. Christians are those who mourn and they are comforted. They are impoverished in spirit and they become children in the kingdom of God. They are peacemakers. This is what they are. This is what defines them. This is what describes them. So much of Christ's teachings are a description of us. It's not so much a prescription as a description. Mm-hmm. It describes us. And so I think if we take Christ's teachings in that form, because that's the form in which they're presented, then we realize that it's not as much a prescription as it is a description. So we simply ask ourselves, is this us? Are we the ones that mourn? Are we the ones that are hungry and thirsting after righteousness? Are we the ones that are peacemakers and pure in heart and merciful and so forth and forgiving others? This is what describes us as those who are filled by the Holy Spirit of God, those who have been radically regenerated by the working of the Holy Spirit in ourselves. And what we do as we read this stuff is we say amen and we walk in it.
Yeah, we find ourselves doing this. Just like
that's
people
right.
who are outside of Christ, they don't get up and say, I wonder how much I'm planning out my sin for the day. It's not that. You find yourself walking in sin when you're outside of Christ. And when Christ saves you, you find yourself walking in the light, yes, as you're being led by the Spirit.
And more mortifying the sinful flesh, and more listening to the Holy Spirit as he nudges us by his word, and more walking in his ways. Well, my friends, that wraps up our discussion on Mr. Rogers. Indeed, Mr. Rogers certainly is a good picture of the salvation by works motif and the description of anthropology, that is, sinful man being a paradigm of goodness. And the capitalization upon the idea of kindness as being the kind of an externalistic ethic that looks really, really good to the world, but really doesn't reflect a true change of heart and a true change of life that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. So that, my friends, wraps up an analysis of the worldview of Mr. Rogers. And I should add one more thing. There's so much about Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood and Sesame Street that presents a new and radical and revolutionary social system as well, in which children are not raised in families anymore. They become part of a neighborhood. They become part of Sesame Street. And we have very little reference to brothers and sisters, families, parents, and children, and so forth. These are not represented in the children's storybooks. They're not represented in the popular children's programs of the day because increasingly children have been trained to be part of a village. Children are trained to be part of a larger socialist community, and they do not find themselves belonging in the covenant family or the covenant church. So the church is not a social system that's emphasized in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. The family is not a social system emphasized in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Rather, we are turned into socialists. We're turned into communists. We're turned into the modern humanist state through these programs. And I think we need to be aware of what kind of worldview and social view we are inculcating in our children's lives as they watch these programs. I'd encourage you to our little book, The Tattoo, Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture, as a book that analyzes programs like Sesame Street, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhoods, as well as children's novels and movies and music and such from a distinctively biblical worldview perspective, and encourages families to be discerning as they allow their children to participate in some of these social devices. So again, the book is called The Tattoo Jesus. It's available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. And this month is fundraising month to keep this program on the air for the next 12 months. We have been airing this program for some 16 years. And year by year, we need at least 100 families that will support this program. We have tens of thousands of people that are benefited by our radio programs, but we need at least 100 families to step forward and say, we would like to support this program. Nobody's paid full-time. This is a lean and mean machine, as we have some 9 people supporting the Worldview in 5 Minutes in the Generations radio program, including guys like Bill Jack, Steve Vaughn, Adam McManus, myself, and others. So, friends, this is a team effort. Nobody's getting rich here. We're just simply asking you to contribute $10 a month or $20 a month or $50 a month to keep this program going year by year. Please donate to our program if you can at generations.org. Just click on give. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.